Thank you, Quentin. Good morning, everyone. Will you say good morning to one another, to those on your left and your right? You can wave at them. If you want to punch them, you can. A fist punch, not punch them physically. So good to be with you all here today, and it's lovely to see you. Isn't God's blessing of rain on Friday? Wasn't that incredible to see God's provision? So I know that Quentin has prayed, but I like to pray. Am I echoing a bit? Father, we just thank you that as we've come to your word and as we come to you as your people, we really do ask, Lord, that you would open up your word to us today. That, Lord, that the life that's in your word would be revealed to everyone today. I pray, Father, that there would be no condemnation in your word, but there'd be revelation and understanding. And that, Lord, that you would stir us through your word to go on to actions, Lord, to please you in every way. So, Lord, will you stir every one of us? May your anointing be on us to hear your word and to do what the Spirit of God is telling us to do now in Jesus' name. Amen. Is the sound okay? Okay, wonderful. You know, the Lord is so wonderful in how he leads, and I just really just trust him to bring fresh bread, but also not a fresh bread, but to be doing what he's telling me to do. And the Lord's just been stirring in my heart. And I don't know if you know your book of Revelations, where God actually speaks to the churches, the seven churches, and how the Lord examined the churches. And when he examined them, he commended them for what is good. And he spoke to them also that wasn't working. And then he says at the end there, make sure you listen to what the Spirit of God is actually saying to the churches. And I really do believe that as a church here, God wants to speak to us today, and the reality, I want to commend you as a church for the love of God. You are strong in the love of God, and I want to continue to pursue the love of God, because God is love, and that's the only area that we can really become perfect in, is in the love of God. So I want to continue to encourage you, continue to love one another, to love your neighbors, and to love your God as you've never done before. But really, I do believe also there's other aspects that God wants to come here today and he wants to reveal to us. And I just really think part of preaching is also not just encouraging, it's not only rebuking, but there's correction. And I really believe God wants to highlight in our hearts today, and I'm talking to you and I'm talking to myself today, God wants to highlight things about eternity that we need to be aware of. And we got some changes to make. I'm talking to you, and I'm talking to myself. So the message today is called Being Eternally Minded. Now, as Quentin shared with us and said that the Egyptians of 4,000 years ago knew that there was an eternity. They didn't know what it meant, but they knew there was an eternity for every one of us. And God has created us, every one of us, eternal beings. And so often, those who believe get to a stage where they confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and then that's it. They think they got a ticket to heaven, and all safe, and it's all well, and they can continue to live as they like. That's a lie. That is an absolute lie. And God wants to grow us as we come to Christ, and to be understanding what is eternity, and what do we do here on earth to enable us to be prepared, and also for the rewards that are going to be coming in heaven. So the theme of the message is being eternally minded. So I want you to get your Bibles out, and we're going to read from Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. So if you don't have a physical Bible, I hope you got it on your phone. I really want to encourage you to have the scriptures near you. It's very, very important to have the scriptures, because they are life when they are revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. Always have the scriptures near you. Can I tell you a secret? Nikki might not like what I'm going to say, but in the loo, I've got a Bible. It's an incredible place to study the Word of God. And God reveals things in an incredible way when the Holy Spirit, even in that time, because it's the only time that you find yourself quiet at times. Am I right? The Word of God. Get the Word of God close to you. So let's read Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.
That is one of the most scariest portions of Scripture in the New Testament, and it pertains to the church. It doesn't pertain to unbelievers. It pertains to the church, and we've got to be very aware of what God's saying. So today I want to cover 5 points, and those 5 points are, firstly, a warning to Christians. Secondly, lose your life. Thirdly, don't be left behind. Fourthly, treasures in heaven. And fifthly, marks of salvation. So firstly, looking at a warning to Christians. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 19 to 23, just before that, this is Jesus talking, and I want to just read that to you now. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. I will say that again. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. So when I look at this, the Lord's addressing his church, his the believers. And just want to share with you, I believe there's different types of Christians. There's are Christians that are obedient. Those are the ones that obey the Lord and his word. There are Christians that are disobedient. They disobey the Lord and his word. And they could be good people, but they are disobedient to the Lord, to his word, and to the voice of the Lord. Then there are the deceived, those who hear the wrong voice and the wrong word. They just don't know that they're receiving the wrong instruction, but they're deceived. And then we have the imposters, those who preach the wrong word and walk with the wrong voice. Now, Eve, in the Garden of Eden, Eve was deceived by the devil. He put something in thought in her heart. She listened to it and she followed that. But Adam wasn't deceived. He knew what was right. He was disobedient. Actually, if you go and read the scriptures, he was the greatest act of treason that left us all with a sinful nature. It was Adam. And I'm so often we look at the woman that was deceived, but the man was disobedient. And out of that disobedience, there was punishment for mankind, and we see that the sinful nature came through that to everyone that is born of woman. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 10 to 30, I won't read it all, but from verse 13, it says here, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And in these last days, there are people out there that are imposters, that are walking with deception in their heart and leading people astray. And can I just say, be careful in the church. Whew. Be careful of what you're watching, be what you are hearing. You know, not everything on YouTube is Christian, even though it's got a label Christian. Not everything on the Christian TV channels that is labeled Christian is actually Christian. You've got to be discerning, and because we get so easily deceived, and you know, we get so caught up in what we want to hear, and then we believe it, and actually we can be walking in deception. Can I tell you, every one of us has been deceived sometime in our lives, even as Christians. We hold on to things because we don't have all the truth. That's why we need God, the Holy Spirit, to keep us on the straight and narrow. Now, for me, the reality is, if you're disobedient, I don't think you're going to receive the fullness of the kingdom of God. Because this outworking of salvation that we have, it's not just to confess Jesus as Lord and get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That is not what this is all about. This is actually confessing Jesus as Lord and then following him. This is the key. We actually should not be called Christians. We should be called followers of Christ. It's absolutely key, because if you're a follower of Christ, you are one that has a relationship with the living God. And that's where Jesus wants us. And there are many that call themselves Christians in the church today that are not followers of Christ. They have got another gospel. They are following, can I say, the doctrines of demons, and they can be following the doctrines of men, and they are deceived. They are deceived. And it's a terrible place to be, in a place of deception. And we believe that God's got to use us to bring those people out of deception, and maybe we in deception, that we come out of deception and we can follow the truth. In Matthew 5, verse 8, it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." By inference, it says here that those that don't have a pure heart will not see God. You see, to enter the kingdom of heaven, we need to have a pure heart. And I want to just say is that not everyone that calls themselves Christian walk with a pure heart. They don't understand what it is to serve the living God. You see, we are called out of darkness into His kingdom, and we're called to serve Him. We become servants of the Lord, and it's not about our kingdoms, it's about His kingdom. And this is tough because all of us get led astray to serve our desires. That sinful, selfish nature drives us to want to fulfill our desires, where we've got to lay down everything and serve Him. And when we learn that and He allow Him to guide us and direct us, then the truth comes and freedom comes to us. Here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23, I read that about Jesus saying, not everyone will enter the kingdom of heaven, and those who prophesy and those who drive out names. And here Jesus gets to the place, and he says to them, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." So what I want to just say to you here today, just as a word of explanation, what I believe what is actually happening here, many will come and say, "Lord, Lord." And if you go and read the scriptures, the emphasis of a double barrel name when you call is something that's very important. It's a place of intimacy. And you see God, when He spoke to Abraham and He spoke to Simon, and when there were difficulties, when Abraham was about to kill his son, the Lord said, "Abraham, Abraham, kill us. There's a ram that was provided." When Simon Peter was about to be tempted by the devil, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon." So there's a great emphasis. There's like an endearment. There's the highlighting on the person. And here these people are saying, "Lord, Lord." And I believe these people are what then they're saying, "Lord, Lord," are part of the church, because they deemed what seemingly the church should be doing. They're casting out demons. They prophesying. They performing many, many miracles. And when you look at the church, that's what we emulate, and we think what the church is about. And we look there and we think, but they must be Christians. And here the Lord says, "I never knew you. Get away from me, you evildoers." Now, what is God saying there in that? They never had a relationship with Him. They were in the church. The power of God was flowing through them. The authority of God was upon them. They were performing miracles. I don't know how God's grace works. He was doing that and setting people free through them. And they thought they had a relationship with God. They were actually saying in intimacy, "Lord, Lord, look what we're doing." And the Lord says, "I never knew you. Get away from me." And that, I want to say, is in the church. There are many in the church today that don't know Him because they haven't worked on a relationship with Him. So we can do church. We can do the activity of a Sunday gathering. We can do the thing of a prayer meeting. You can even be a good Christian. You give your money to the poor. You surrender your life as a martyr. Meaningless. You've got to know Jesus. And you've got to seek Him with all your heart. And you've got to pursue a relationship with Him. Because out of that relationship, we do the things He commands us to do. Otherwise, when we look at the scripture here, I want to say to you that I believe that these are disobedient Christians. They are doing things, and the Spirit of God seemingly is working through their lives, but they are not obeying and doing the Father's will. And this is a scary place for all of us to be in. Because, you know, we grow in the Spirit. We don't always understand spiritual things. And we've got to desire those things. But I want to just say, if you focus on your intimate relationship with Jesus first, seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, you won't fall into this trap. And you won't be led astray and be deceived in this process. And because when you have a relationship with God, you will want to please Him and you'll want to obey Him. And you, out of that, you will find that you'll be pleasing Him, and you will not fall into this trap where the Lord will say to you, "I never knew you, get away from me." Now, the Lord doesn't say here in this portion of Scripture that they weren't saved. Now, but I do believe, this is my personal opinion in this process, that Christians will fall into two categories. Those that are disobedient are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. It's about a reward. You're going to read other portions of the Scriptures. There's a reward for us as we outwork our obedience, as we follow the Lord. If you're disobedient, when your children come to you and they're disobedient, do they get their pocket money? Do they get the treats? Yes, you love them, but do they get them? They don't. Our Father is a loving heavenly Father, but if there's disobedience in the house, do you give reward? You can't, because it's against His character to do that. He loves His church, but when there's disobedience, can He reward it? No. And you know, God's ways are higher than our ways, and when God makes a decision, it's eternal, it's forever. So this is my perspective. You don't necessarily have to believe it, but I believe there's a place for disobedient Christians. They will not enter the kingdom of heaven, but they will not enter hell. They'll be outside the kingdom. They will see it, but they'll never enter in. This is a warning. We cannot be slack in serving the Lord. We cannot be serving our own purposes. We've got to be doing what He's telling us to do. It comes down to simple, pure relationship with Him, doing what He tells us to do, and then we get our reward. You see, my heart for you and for myself and our families is I want you to get the greatest reward you can ever get. And how do we do that? We follow Jesus and we stop playing church. Stop playing church. But follow Him and do what He calls us to do. Now, the Scripture is very, very clear about all these things. Matthew 18, 3 to 5. I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 19, I've told you that one. Matthew 23 to 13. Woe to you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those who enter who are trying to. Matthew 7, 13 to 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. Many enter through it, but small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only few find it. And the same portion of Scripture from Luke chapter 13, verse 22 to 30, I'll read it to you. Lord, only few people are going to be saved. He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open up the door for us. But he will answer, I do not know you or where you come from. Then you will say, we ate and we drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you and where you come from. Away from me, you evildoers. There will be weeping there. There'll be gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves will be thrown out. People will come from the east and the west and the north and the south and will take their places in the feast of the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last will be first, and first will be last. The Scripture tells you emphatically there's an eternal reward, and not everyone's going to get it. But make sure we are in that. So that was firstly the warning. Secondly, how do we become eternally minded? We've got to lose our life. In John chapter 12, verse 25 to 26, the man who loses his life, who loves his life, will lose it. The man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. So here we are, we live in here on earth, and Jesus says, if you love your life more, you're going to lose it. You've got to hate your life and take on His life. We've been given His life to live inside of us and to follow Him. But in that process, to follow Him, you've got to be an overcomer. And Jesus said to the churches in Revelation, to he who overcomes. But you, in following Jesus, the Lord's going to help you to do it, but you've got to overcome selfishness, self. You've got to overcome the secular. You've got to overcome the world. And you've got to overcome Satan. These are the things that you are going to face as you serve the Lord. You've got to overcome those areas. So you've got to lay down your lives. That's so important. When you hold on to your life and you don't give your your ownership of your life to the Lord. You know, you can confess Jesus as Lord, but not hand your life over to him. That's why following Jesus will cost you everything. It's a cost transaction. It's handing over ownership to him. You see, when you say, Jesus, be my Lord, you don't just say, okay, he's Lord. You actually give ownership of your life to him. And you know, that is an incredible privilege, to hand over your life and say, Lord, you're now my master. You're actually in control. It's the safest place to be. But many Christians haven't found out what it is to do that. They hold on to their lives, and then they add Jesus to their lives, and it's a mess. It's a mess. But when you hand over your life to his lordship and you surrender totally to him, he works his life through you. And yes, you might go through trials and tribulations, but he is Lord of your life, and you become a steward of your life as you follow him. It's one of the easiest things in life. All of you are going to go through troubles and issues in your life and persecutions. When you're in control, find your own answer. Find your own salvation. When he's in control, okay, Lord, it's your problem. Actually your problem, and you need to work it out. And he loves that. He loves it because he is God. He's able. He wants to be in control. He wants to show you his love. He wants to show you his grace. He wants to reveal his mercy to you. He wants you to see the miracles of his provision in your life. But if you're in charge, good luck to you, because you got to do the provision and you got to work it out. So the best thing to do when you lose your life, surrender all to him. Surrender all. Actually, put up the white flag and stop fighting him. Yes, resist the devil, but stop fighting Jesus. Release yourself from being an owner to become a steward. So what is this laying down our lives? Firstly, it's to please our God. We learn to please him. Now we don't live for self, we live to please our God. And when we reflect on the day, and we're sitting in our beds at night, and you reflect on the day, have I pleased my God? Have I actually lived in what I've done? Have I lived a lifestyle in what I've done? And yes, there might be issues there, but overall, have I pleased my God? That's what he wants from us. He wants us to be continuing in place of giving him worship and bringing up a sacrifice of praise to him. I want to just say that's one of the key things. If you are selfish, you will worship self. But if you have surrendered your life and Jesus is Lord of your life, you will worship him. And I want to just say to you, that's one of the areas that God wants to grow in all our lives, that we'll lift up our continual praise to God. You know, David was a man that he went through incredible difficulties, but he learned to praise and to worship God. And in any and every circumstances, and I want to tell you, go and discover the Psalms again and see the revelation that David had of actually worshiping God and for who he was. You will change your life forever. Get the revelation of worshiping God, because you know, in eternity, you're going to be worshiping God forever. Get into that now of lifting up your voice, making your life as a living sacrifice before, and worship him. Absolutely key in the process. Then also laying down your life is in prayer. And I'm telling you, prayer is not an option when it comes to serving Jesus. It was key in his life, and every one of us has to outwork prayer in our lives. And prayer is a key aspect, not only talking to God and getting needs met, but to advance his kingdom. And as he uses you, it's part of the role that the church has. And I want to just say to you, over this COVID thing, and don't be feeling being harsh, a lot of you have retracted from prayer. You're not attending prayer meetings because you're selfish. It's about you and yourself and your little world. Get behind God and come and pray. We've made it even easier for you that you can get onto YouTube or you can get onto MS Teams and join us, because we have a job to do together. We've got to pursue prayer. It's one of our roles that we ought to do. This is eternally minded, because there's a reward, folk. There's a reward when we lay down our lives. That 1 hour a week that we will pray. Can you pray? His disciples also didn't do it. So I'm just sharing God's heart. He's saddened when we don't say, okay, Lord, here I am. Use me. Use me. May we change our ways. Then being generous. God has given us all that we have. We need to be generous with what we have. And I want to just say, in the aspect of tithes and offerings, I want to say, I want to commend you. I really believe every one of you are doing that, but we can go further. We can be more generous as the Lord leads us and guides us. It's be led by the Lord and be giving to God, because this has an eternal ramification for your life. I tell you a story about a man that came to a church up the road here. He came to know the Lord in the latter part of his life, made a lot of money, made an extreme amount of money. And he came into the church and he got such a prick from the Lord. And the Lord said, your treasure is on earth and not in heaven. He said, Lord, what can I do about it? And the Lord said, start giving. And what he's gone to that local church, the church has been battling financially. He said, whatever your need is, your shortfall is, I will meet your need every month. And he's taken out of his savings. He says, and they say to me, why are you doing this? He says, I want treasures in heaven. I don't want treasures on earth. I want to be able to get those rewards in heaven. And he laid down his finances. He said, Lord, it's now yours. And my goodness, God has done something wonderful in his life. Thirdly, don't be left behind. Now, this is a warning for the church. Again, we know the parable of the 10 virgins, and I'm quickly going to read it to you. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both of us. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. But while they were on their way to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, but the door was shut. Later, the others also came. Sir, sir, I said, open up the door for us. But he replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. This is very scary when you see that there were 5 that were obedient, 5 that were disobedient. 50%, it's enormous, that were disobedient, that weren't ready for the Lord's return. And I believe that return is the rapture, when he's coming to fetch his church, that the church can be found sleeping. And over the last while, God has been actually saying to the church, wake up, wake up, stop sleeping, wake up, because he's coming back soon. And will you have oil in your lamp? Will you be filled with the Holy Spirit, and will you be doing what he's calling you to do, or are you going to be left behind? I don't want any of you to be left behind, but the role of that is you. You've got to determine that. Are you going to be full of the Holy Spirit, and are you going to be obedient to God, and that you won't be left behind? See, the rapture is a real thing. It's not just something wonderful that we're going to be taken away. The scary part about the rapture, people are going to be left behind. And I don't want any one of us to be left behind, even those folk that are on YouTube now. I want none to be left behind, and make sure that your lamp is full of the oil of the Holy Spirit and doing that. Because if you remain behind, it's going to be an unparalleled time of difficulty. And yes, you will be saved and get to heaven one day, but wow, we've got to be very careful to ensure that we've got oil in our lamps. Fourthly, treasures in heaven. And Matthew 13, verse 44 to 45, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And then Luke 12, verse 32 to 34, do not be afraid, little flock. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. Treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes, where no moth destroys, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And this is absolutely key, is that where's our treasure? And I wanted to say, one of the key treasures that Jesus has given to us is the souls of men. You would have thought I said finances. It's not. It's the souls of men. And God has given us a great commission. We are on a mission to get people saved, all of us. This is not just for the evangelist, for every one of us. All of us have to be preaching the gospel of Christ. It's the treasure, it's the pool to find that individual that can come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And you know, we can be instrumental, and all of us have a lot of work to do in this area, to be out preaching. God has declared over us that we are church on the go, and we're in the season of getting out there to preach the love and the truth and the way that is found in Jesus our Lord. And God hasn't any restricted to the leaders. He's put it for every single one. This is the treasure. And I want you to look back one day when you get to heaven, and you look back and you look at the train of people behind you where you've been instrumental of leading those to the Lord. Now, you might think it'd be you individually. No, it's not only that. It's us corporately as we work together as His church. There's an individual reward, and there's a corporate reward for all of us in our corporateness as His church. May we work towards that. And then the treasures in heaven also, as I mentioned earlier, in our sowing and reaping. Can I just say, don't be disobedient in tithes and offerings. I've just seen, it's a simple thing to work out, but make sure in your heart that you're not disobedient in tithes and offerings. Give to God, which is His, because, you know, what you sow, you reap. When you're not sowing into that area, you open up a door, I don't know, for calamity and stuff to come against you. I just know Malachi says God will rebuke the devourer, and I've seen over my many years that I've walked with the Lord, God is faithful to that thing. Or when we give to Him with a cheerful heart and we don't hold back on that thing, as we give to God, you're not giving to me, you're not giving to the church, you're giving to God. And out of that, there's a protection, there's a provision, there's something of His grace that flows through that. So I want to say, don't hold back on giving to God. Don't hold back. Don't be deceived and seeing that, yes, there are churches and men that have actually abused the finances. That's actually not your problem. God will hold them accountable for that. You be honoring God in what you're doing and give to Him. And so let's not be disobedient. And I want to say to you that in your giving, there's a treasure in heaven awaiting you as you give to Him. And then lastly, fifthly, the marks of salvation. And firstly, as I said earlier, we've got the wrong gospel. We need to walk a crucified life and follow Jesus. We got to be like Paul said, I no longer live, but I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Galatians 2:20. How do we get there? We've got to live in the Spirit first, and then we've got to crucify this flesh, this selfish nature, and then we live according to Christ, and we work at our salvation with fear and trembling before the Lord, and we follow Him. Because you see, unfortunately, there's a gospel that's out there at this point in time that has been preached, that will come to Jesus, confess Him as your Lord and Savior, and it's going to go very well with you. God's going to provide for you. You're going to get all these things, and you're going to have no hassles, and God will meet all your needs. And these are the scriptures you hold on to. This is God's will. That's part of the truth, but it's not the truth. When you come to Christ and you lay down your life before Him, you've got trials and tribulations ahead of you, because you've got an enemy against you, and things are going to come against you that you would never have known if you had not followed Christ. These things are going to come. So the true gospel is, you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but then you must crucify your flesh. You've got to do that. God can't do that. You have to align yourself with the finished work of the cross and see what Jesus did on the cross, and you hold on to that, and then you start to live in the Spirit, and you work out your salvation again with fear and trembling. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. It's not an easy road. It's a narrow road that God's called us to walk, and I want to encourage you, walk that road. Walk that road with the Lord. It's an incredible place. It's filled with joy. It's filled with peace. It's filled with God's presence. If you don't walk that road, it's not filled with peace. It's not filled with joy. It's not filled with God's presence. But do that and find the true gospel of following Him. And then another mark of salvation for those who believe, it's the love commandment. Love God with your whole heart. If I can, you know, if there's anything you hear out of the whole thing today, love God. When last did you tell Him that you love Him? Or you're just using Him as a tool that is your God, but you've never told Him that you love Him. Part of our worship is loving Him. You know, there's the Hebrew word halal, which actually is a lifestyle of love, which is a praise word for loving God. And I want to encourage you daily, tell God you love Him, tell those around you that you love them. You know, A lot of you might find it very difficult, and initially at first I found it very difficult. And all my correspondence, I try and put the word love, Mark. And I know us mana don't like that thing. But I'm telling you now, when we start to operate in the dimension of the kingdom of love and we actually express it, there's something transmitting. You know, when you send a, it sounds terrible, when you send a formal letter by email to you, you got a complaint and you put love Mark there, it sounds everything that you should never be putting on that letter. But I'm telling you, it's got a message immediately. It's contrary to the world. And I'm encouraging you not just to do that, but actually to learn to love God and to love one another. And out of that, you will start to find the fullness of what God has got for you. I've said lots today. There's much more to say about being eternally minded. I hope the Holy Spirit has pricked your heart. This is serious, folk. We're not playing games with the kingdom of God. God didn't put us on earth to just vegetate here and to be part of humanity that just goes with the flow. God's called you out of that. He's called you out of the flow. You are on the narrow road, and this is not an easy road. And on that road, it's still some hardships to go, and I want you to have a reward in heaven, and I want you to not just see the here and now, but I want you to see heaven and where you're going, and to ensure that when you get there, when the Lord sees you at the judgment seat of Christ, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to hear that, not just for myself. I want to hear that for every one of you. You don't want to get there, and the Lord says, get away from me, you evildoer. It says there's going to be gnashing of teeth, and I'm telling you now, I don't know what the response of people, the ugliness of people, that they're going to say to the Lord. They're going to swear at him. All those ugly things are going to come out. But he's the judge. And that day, you cannot say anything, and you can scream and shout and do whatever, but you will never get in. Never. And now that's a warning not only for us, but it's a warning for the world. And that's why, go and tell people out there, folk, they are sinners. And the reward for sin is hell. Not because God wants to send them hell, because he has provided Jesus to cancel sin. And you know, we play around with this gospel and we think, well, it's nice if people come to be saved. You need to tell them the reward of sin is hell. As much as the reward for us is a reward in heaven, but those who do not know, it's hell. And it's a place of eternity. And as was said earlier, everyone has an eternal destiny. It's either with God, in his heaven, or it's in a place of eternal damnation, which we understand God created called hell. It's an incredible thing, this thing to be eternally minded. So as you preach the gospel and as you look at individuals and you see your boss or you see your family and you look at them and you say, where are they going? You need to say, are they heaven or hell? And if they're going to heaven, encourage them and love them. If they're going to hell, do everything you can to get them saved, that they can confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. Such a key thing. Every one of us has family and people that we relate to that do not know Christ and do not follow him. May the Holy Spirit have pricked your heart today with the seriousness of the future that we have. Eternity is a reality. Will you be eternally minded? So I'd like to pray with us, but not only would I like to pray with us, I'd like us to respond to this thing. So with every head bowed, Father, we just thank you as we just commit this word to you. We ask, Lord, that may it be everything that you want to say, not what I want to say, but what you've said. May every one of us take it seriously and run with what you are saying. But those who are on YouTube, those that are here today that you maybe have confessed Jesus as Lord, but you never meant it, and you've never followed him, maybe this is your day that you're actually going to say, okay, Lord, I actually want to follow you. Maybe that's a recommitment, but it's actually a seriousness. And if that's you today, it might be your first time to actually just say, yes, Jesus, I want to follow you, and I want to thank you for your saving grace. If that's you today, I'd like you to respond firstly in your heart, not to me, to God. that you say, Lord, I want to make right with you. And if that's you today, I'd like you to pray a prayer with me, a prayer of consecration and a prayer of commitment. And if that's you on YouTube, I'd just like hearts here today as you respond to Jesus, not to me. If that's you today, I'm not looking for a hand, but I'm looking for hearts. This is a very key thing. I'm looking for your heart to connect with Jesus. And if that's you today, will you say after me, Lord Jesus, I humble myself before you. I recognize that you are my Savior. Will you be my Lord? And will you enable me to follow you and to have a right relationship with you? Will you forgive me of my sin? Will you cleanse me of all unrighteousness? And will you enable me to walk this life following you by the power of you, Holy Spirit? So I commit my ways and I commit my life to you, and I ask you to lead me into your kingdom, into your fullness now. And I ask this now in the name of Jesus. And then, Father, I pray for everyone here this morning, whatever station they find themselves in. This hasn't been a message of condemnation, but a message of hope and knowing that you, what you call us to is a one of love. And I pray, Lord, where change needs to come, I pray for faith in every heart to say, Lord, I'm going to change. I'm going to serve you, Lord. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do what you've called me to do, that I'm going to be eternally minded, and that my life is no longer mine, it belongs to you. And I pray for everyone here and on YouTube, that every single one of our lives, Lord, I commit to you as a consecration to you, a surrender to you, that we're no longer ours, that we belong to you, and that, Holy Spirit, that you would take every one of us to go and fulfill your plans and your purposes for us in your church now, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. May you be hearing what the Spirit of God is saying to the churches. Amen. Thank you.
Thanks, Mark. I just want to add, as I was sitting here thinking about what Mark was speaking on, the words, and we all know them, I suppose it's a proverb or whatever it is that we've heard, the road to hell is paved with good intentions, or said another way, the paving stones to hell are called good intentions. And sometimes we mean to change something. And I want to encourage you that today, just start with the next thing that God told you. Because we can't change our whole lives. Rome wasn't built in a day. But if tomorrow you know that I haven't been having a quiet time, and that's the thing God really wants me to start doing, do that. If it's that you actually need to start phoning someone, or whatever it is, we have to start with the next thing God told us to. Otherwise, we're not going to get off the hamster wheel, and we're going to keep on saying, tomorrow, tomorrow. And then we'll be like those virgins that didn't have oil. I'd like to finish and pray. If you want, stand up. I'm not watching, but I think if you want to say, Lord, there is something I want to change, I want you to respond, because it's easy to sit in our chair and then it's the first thing we haven't even done is actually make a difference and say, Lord, I'm going to stand because I want to change this in my life, or change that, or change that. So as I pray, if that's you, if you want to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to change something in my life that Mark has been speaking on, that you've been touched on, maybe even in the last few weeks. Craig spoke 2 weeks ago about dare to believe, and you were challenged on unbelief. Last week I spoke about seeds that are planted in your lives, and maybe you recognize there's weeds from the devil growing in your back garden, in your heart. Father, as people respond to you on YouTube and here, I pray that you would see their hearts, that you would send your Holy Spirit to encourage them and empower them. And as they take a stand against anything that encroached in their lives of walking on this narrow way, of being a disciple, of having eternally minded hearts and eternity in our hearts, that, Father, you would allow us to take the first step on this journey to change direction today and tomorrow and the next day, in Jesus' name. Amen.